Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Martin Stringer.
God is good, isn't he? What an awesome time of worship. Eh? Now only God can do things like that, can't he? We can't manufacture it, can't make it happen. It just has to be something in here that reaches out to him and he just turns up like that. Yeah? Now then, that's really what I want to talk about this morning. We weren't here last week, and I've not had opportunity to hear the word that Pastor Paul brought. But I know it was going over to the other side, and it quite challenged me. And I thought, yeah, the other side is where stuff happens in every way, the wonderful and the difficult. And God just sort of put a bit of a challenge in my heart, really, personally, which I'm going to drop onto you as well. I want to go back to the word that, again, has come twice, actually, regarding 2 Kings 19, verse 29 forward, the promises, the three-year plan. You remember the three-year plan? Yeah? Some of you can, that's good. If you can't, that's okay, you're forgiven this week, but you'll be chastised next week. You've got some homework to do to learn it, okay, between now and then. I'll read it to you. 2 Kings 19, verse 29 forward. God is good. God always, when he makes a promise, he gives us hope that it's attainable. He doesn't tell us something that we can't ever reach or have. He doesn't sort of tantalise us like dangling a carrot in front of a donkey to make it go faster. He doesn't do that. What he says, he will do, but he expects us to fulfil the condition if we want the promise. Yes. It doesn't come free and gratis. It doesn't come by just sitting in a wonderful time of worship. There's a cost to a promise. And that's really what I believe God wants me to look at this morning, wants us to look at this morning, is cost. Okay, people think, oh, crumbs. But let's get real. We want to see revival, yeah? Yeah, we really want to see revival, not just Scarborough, but the nation, absolutely radically alive with the presence of God. There's a cost. So let's look at this promise. Verse 29. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year, such as grows of itself. In other words, what was already there. In the second year, what springs from that. Also in the third year, now this is key, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Unless we sow and reap and plant the vineyards, there won't be any fruit to have. Amen. Okay? So that's really what God is preparing us for, I believe, over the next couple of years, this year and next year. There's going to be like a lot of hard spiritual work going on inside our hearts, I believe, mainly, where God gets us ready to be people who know how to plant and how to pick fruit. And how to produce fruit that others can pick. Okay? We're actually made to produce fruit. Yes. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, if you got to go to it, we'll have a look. And I want to read you something. Who's a gardener here? Who loves gardening? I know some of you do. Stick your hand up if you love gardening. Or you enjoy it. Maybe you don't love it, you enjoy it. Yeah, one or two of you. Okay, the anointing needs to spread, obviously. No, yeah. No, it doesn't, he says. What is that then for? Some don't want that anointing. Okay. God is a wonderful gardener, and you and I are the garden that he works on. And our lives are the lives that he shapes and deals with and prunes and feeds and does everything else too and digs down deep so the roots of our lives go down deep into him. Now, we can allow that to happen, or we can reject that from happening quite easily. We'll come to that in a minute. Jesus said this, verse 1 of chapter 15 of John, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So, say to the person next to you, you're to bear more fruit.
Bear more fruit.
Okay, one or two are convinced that they need to bear more fruit. Let's say it again with a bit more conviction this time. You need to bear more fruit. Okay. Right. That's the good news. You need to bear more fruit. How's it going to happen? Jesus says this, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now that's encouraging. You're in the good place, you're in the right place to start bearing more fruit. Okay? Abide in me and I in you. That's the first place to be. That our life is totally wrapped up in God, and God is wrapped up in us. Absolutely. You know, you've seen a vine, some of you, I guess, have probably seen the vine up at Lamplu. It's sort of branches, if you leave it, they just go everywhere. It grows out of the roof, it grows out the walls, it grows out the windows, and it's job to find the fruit. Now, Jesus isn't looking to produce a vine that is like that. He's looking to produce a vine, and I mean vine, I mean collectively, not just us, but all the other churches in Scarborough, the nation, that produces so much fruit that there is an abundance, because God does everything by abundance. He doesn't do everything by just enough. He's not the God of just enough. He's the God of abundance. Yes. If your bank account is just enough, then you need to go to the God of abundance. Amen. If your spiritual walk with God is just enough, you need to go to the God of abundance and repent and say, God, you have far more for me than this. This has to be better than I'm currently enjoying now. Okay, right. New wineskin for a new wine. That's what happens on the other side. The process is that we know we can't put new wine into an old wineskin because it splits. The old wineskin gets hard and it can't cope with the new wine. God is in the process of changing this wineskin. Now, you'll understand that when we get a bit further on. Let me read something to you. This is about something that happened. This isn't the right one I want to read to you. It's a one I'm going to read to you there. I can find it. Yeah, here we go. Something happened in New York. Some of you will know about this because you will have done this 40 days prayer over the last couple of years. It starts again, just as a plug, this Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. Paul and I were joking a little. We said we were going to have an ash spreading service for those of you who'd like to attend it. I'm joking. And we were going to go and see Martin Dunning to get some spare ash if they had any. But perhaps we won't bonfire. Do it. Oh, bonfire at Lamplu. All right, the bonfire at Lamplu. Meet us up there on Tuesday morning after the prayer time. And we'll put some ash on you. Maybe not. This starts this Wednesday. If you have one, then link up with the other churches that are doing it and do it, or do it with other people or whatever. If you haven't got one, I've got a couple of spares down there. If you would like one, then see me. I'll try and get some for you. Let me read this. New York, 1857 to 1860. In September 1857, a man of prayer, Jeremiah Lanphier, started a businessman's prayer meeting in the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church, Consistory Building in Manhattan. You wouldn't expect perhaps much to happen in the Dutch Reformed Church, would you? In response to his advert, only 6 people out of a population of 1 million showed up. He must have had big faith if he was expecting 1 million to show up. But the following week, there were 14, and then 23, and at that point, they decided to meet every day for prayer. By late winter, now started in September, they were filling the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church, then Trinity Episcopal Church at Wall Street. In February and March of 1858, this is the following year, every church and public hall in downtown New York was filled. Horace Greeley, the famous editor, sent a reporter with horse and buggy racing round the prayer meetings to see how many men were praying. In 1 hour, he could get to only 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men attending. Then a landslide of prayer began, which overflowed to the churches in the evenings. People began to be converted, 10,000 a week in New York City alone. That is quite something, isn't it? That is quite something. That is what God is doing with us. That is what God is making us, are people who will learn to pray like that, to walk like that, to count the cost and lay it down and say, God, whatever it costs, I'm there. And that's really what God was doing in that song this morning, if you picked it up. You know, we're offering our heart, we're offering our feet, our hands, our mouth. It wasn't just a nice song. It wasn't just to extend the worship time. It was because God was actually prophesying that over us, to us to respond to. And we were. So you've now committed yourself to something that perhaps you hadn't thought about when you did it, because you thought, oh, this is nice, wonderful, worshiping Jesus, this is lovely. Now God is going to say to you tomorrow, or even today when you get home, because often it's when you get home, it's all very different, isn't it? It's never quite the same at home as it is in church. What are you going to do with what you said to me? What are you going to let me do through you with what you've sung to me this morning? That I've got your heart, I've got your mind, I've got your feet, I've got your hands, I've got your mouth. You see, this guy, Jeremiah Lanphier, allowed God to do something with him like that. As a net result, he saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people converted. Now, there's more to that. I mean, I don't want to read all of it. There's too much of it. Now then, if we go on a little bit further, there's another of these little stories I'd like to read you, if you don't mind. Happened in Wales in 1904. Again, those of you who've read this already I'm not apologising. I'm going to read it again. The Welsh Revival started in 1904. It began as a movement of prayer. A key figure was a former coal miner, Evan Roberts, who was studying at Newcastle Emlyn College. He attended a campaign held by Seth Joshua, a Presbyterian evangelist, who prayed at the meeting, "O God, bend us." Roberts had responded with, "O God, bend me." What a powerful prayer to pray. What a dangerous prayer to pray. Yeah? Now remember, we're people of the other side now. We've crossed over. And we've crossed over probably because we have prayed a prayer like that. And if not, we're going to need to pray a prayer like that, because on the other side, we want to see the signs and wonders and things happening. We've got to be people who are sold out for God, absolutely sold out to see this kingdom extend. And it will extend if we will respond to God in that way. God, bend me, do with me what you want to do. Take hold of all that I am. Take hold of everything I have. It's yours. I guess if most of us are honest, we sort of give God more on Sunday than we do perhaps during the week. Would that be true? I won't ask anybody to put their hand up. But it can be like that, can't it? That we come here, we give it everything there is, or we go to God Encounter Thursday, we give it everything there is, and sort of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday and Saturday are days where it's sort of somewhere about here, or maybe worse. Now, that's not to condemn anybody, but that is often what we're like. And God is wanting to encounter us and do something with us, that we're like the disciples who eventually got out of that boat. They didn't spend all their time in the boat. They actually eventually got out of it. Pentecost came and they learned how to get out of that boat. They were well and truly out of that boat when Pentecost came. Peter, John, James, the whole lot of them, they were just up for anything that God was going to do and open to it. Yet weeks before, they'd been sat around in that little upper room, if you remember, just praying because they'd been told to. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. I really believe with all my heart, God is going to bring another visitation of the Holy Spirit into this nation, into this church, if that's what we want. We're heading towards something big, very big. I'm not sure we understand what we're heading towards, but we're going towards it, and it's got to be God. It's got to be God, and God is going to do something here that is going to shake this town. Because I really believe that we are in the game of wanting God to do what he wants to do in this town. Now, there's other churches who want the same thing, and maybe the way we approach it is different. Doesn't matter. God is putting that desire there, and God is going to do this. Now, let me read what this guy prayed. Roberts went back to his church, okay, and he spoke to his pastor, and it says the pastor reluctantly allowed him to speak at the end of the prayer meeting. The pastor was obviously a little bit nervous of letting somebody else speak at the prayer meeting. And Roberts said to the young people at this church, "I have a message for you from God." And I believe God has this message for us today here in this church. You must confess any known sin to God and put right any wrong done to others. That's the first thing. Second, you must put away any doubtful habit, whatever it is. If you don't think Jesus would do it, then don't do it. Third, you must obey the Spirit promptly. I guess that's not such an easy one for all of us either, is it? We hear him and we do nothing with it. And we hear him again and do nothing with it. I'm speaking about myself. I'm not saying anything to pull anybody down. Then eventually God gets through and you do something. But it's sort of lost the edge by that time, isn't it? The third or fourth or fifth time he's spoken, it's not quite as effective. It is the times when we say, "Yes, Lord," the first time. And it's just a tremendous blessing and a wonderful flow. Anyway, finally, you must publicly confess your faith in Christ. Now, what a thing to go and say. What was the result of that? It was remarkable, and following a series of meetings, a break occurred and the movement spread rapidly over Wales. In 5 months, 100,000 people were converted throughout the country. The revival had widespread social impact because one man went back with a message and spoke it. He was obedient. That is powerful. That is powerful. Now, I don't know how many people is in here today. You counted up, Peter. 60, maybe 60 people in here. All of us have a message from God. All of us are able to speak. We gave God our mouths this morning. Speak through my mouth, Lord. All of us know how to repent when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're not really in the right place with God. All of us are able to put away doubtful habits. We are. Because if we can repent, then we can put away doubtful habits as well. All of us know, really, that we can obey the Holy Spirit. We know how to. Because we know how to hear God. If you don't know how to hear God, come and see myself or Pastor Paul or any of us, anyone, later. If you're not sure whether you're hearing God or not, seriously, come and see us. We'll spend some time with you and we'll listen to God together. And confessing our faith in Christ. What was the notice about today? Of people who are moving forwards into February 2008 with a message to see God heal. Well, he ain't going to do it if we don't say something and people don't know about it. Okay, that's Wales. Right. Now then, let's move on a little bit further. I want to find another scripture here. It's in Matthew something, which I haven't written down. That's clever. Doesn't matter. I'll find it. Basically, it's a scripture Jesus said to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Now, I've said this before. Whenever I say to God, God, what's going on? He just says, follow me. I think it's in Matthew 14, actually. Maybe. If anybody finds it, let me know. I didn't write it down. Okay. What does it really mean to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow? Cross is a place of death, isn't it? Here it is, yeah, Matthew 17:24. And Jesus said to his disciples, he didn't just say it to one or two, he said to disciples, if anyone desires, anyone, you and I are anyone, desire to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, if you want to hang on to what you've got right now, you're going to lose the life God is offering you. And it's not worth it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing to give, is there? God wants you, all of you. God wants me, all of me. When it comes to denying ourselves, we often think negatively about that. It's actually a very, very positive thing. I thought, God, I don't want to be putting a negative word across this morning when he brought me this scripture. And that was really the key scripture I got for this morning, was this, that when we get the other side, it's a place of challenge that says you're going to have to learn to do what God asks you to do it when he asks you to do it, which will probably be very inconvenient for us. And often God does ask us to do things that are very inconvenient. And that's probably why he does ask to do things that are inconvenient, because he's testing our hearts and he wants to know what will come first, whether the desire to please him will come first and obey him, or whether the desire to please ourselves comes first. A tricky one, isn't it? But each time we obey, we crucify a bit more of our flesh. Now, that's got to be good news, yes?
Yes.
I long that my flesh was totally dead, but it isn't in that sense. Daily, I'm dying. Paul said, I die daily. I crucify myself daily. And there's a sense in which our flesh has to be put to death daily by choosing to say, yes, God, I will. And that's the only way it can die, is by saying, Jesus, I set my day to you today. Holy Spirit, you take control of me today, so that when I come up against stuff that will make me choose anything other than your way, I say, no, I'm going your way. You know, day by day by day. You think, well, isn't that a bit boring? No, not at all. It's wonderful, actually. When we do it, it works. But if we live a day that's sort of, oh, can't be bothered, you know, and we get up in the morning and not bothered really with God and not bothered about praying or anything like that, the day goes a bit pear-shaped and the sort of same old stuff keeps coming round and round and round, you know, we go round and round the mountain with problems and issues in our lives and family and marriages maybe and stuff like that. I say, well, God, why? And he'll probably say, deny yourself. You know, be wrong. Maybe you have an issue with somebody. Just take the gracious place and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong for having an argument with you. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said or did what I did. You know, God is making us a people of the other side. There is a cost. We sing that song, don't we? Holy fire. Whatever it is, I can't remember the words exactly now. Our holy fire. You know, wow, that is an awesome thing. These guys, you know, those two things I've read to you, are men who wanted God to do something at any cost, and they laid down everything for it. Now, I guess that's the sort of church God is after. You're looking ever so serious. You're scared stiff now. It's actually a very releasing, liberating thing when you do come to God and say, God, here's my life. You do what you want to do with it. That is the most releasing thing, is to be able to do that and then to walk in it. It's scary, yeah, of course it's scary, because you think, well, what's he going to ask me to do? What's he going to ask of me? Well, the answer is do it and find out. It is. Do it and find out. Then you find it works.
Yeah.
You know, often we come to church on a Sunday and we expect to be given instructions from the front of what to do it, how to dot the I's and how to cross the T's. It doesn't work like that. You know, you take the word God speaks to you on a Sunday morning And a lot of this might just go straight over your head. That's okay. But there'll be something that lodges in there that God really challenges you with. And that's what God wants you to take away and do something with. And it'll work for you in the way it won't work for me or for Paul or for Kate or for Michael Kate. It'll be different. You see, yeah, of course we're to give instruction, but we just bring what we believe God is saying to bring. Now, I'm bringing a whole load of stuff here that is coming out totally different. It's the way I thought it was going to come out. That doesn't matter. So deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. You see, it's a movement thing. Firstly, as yourself gets out of the way, you pick up the cross and say, right, Lord, we're away. And there's immediately death is happening all the time. Let's have a look at a scripture. This will encourage you, this will. 2 Corinthians 4. See what Paul said about this. Because he walked in this. I remember when I first became a Christian saying to the Lord, Lord, and there's just a point of interest there. When you and I first became Christians, would it be right to say, it was for me, certainly, I was far more fired up to see people come to the Lord in a sense than I am now. Yes? Yeah. That's honest heads nodding there. That's true, isn't it? So something got in the way, and God wants to bring us back to that place where that fire, that passion was when we first came to the Lord. And I would guess Revelation would say you've lost your first love. Because when we first came to Jesus and we repented that very first time and we just knew the power of sin was broken in us and we were free, we couldn't do enough for him, could we? I don't mean we attended every meeting. We probably did that too. But all our friends knew about it. Everybody who had any influence with us at all or any contact with us, they got to know, well, what's happened to you. What's happened to you? You know, the change. I mean, my sister said to me, I knew something had happened to you because you stopped hitting me. You know? I mean, so I'm going back a lot of years. Okay, a lot of years. My mother said, I mean, my mother was a Christian, bless her, and she prayed me into the kingdom. She said, you stopped swearing and using the name of the Lord profanely. Which I did a lot before I was a Christian. You see, God comes and does these things, and we forget what he does sort of even 5 years ago for some of you, 2 years ago, a year ago, a few months ago for some of you in this place. Think back what God did then. There's something awesome. You see, you totally denied yourself at that point. You just knew, because God was confronting you with what you were and the alternatives, he didn't do something about it. You knew, God, that's it. I'm finished with this. I'm denying myself. I'm taking up the cross. I'm going to follow. You actually became a person of the other side at that point. But somehow we regress and go backwards. You know, so we get back in the boat again and sort of try and row it the other way, not seeing where we're going to go to, you know. But that's what it's like. Have you ever tried rowing a boat backwards? You know, with the stern of the boat, the flat part, the stern, going the other way. I mean, it's almost impossible. It's like trying to ride a bicycle backwards, you know, a monocycle backwards. It's that difficult. So God doesn't really want us to do it. But we do. So now is the time. This year is the year God is saying, people of God at Kingdom Faith Church, can't speak for anybody else's church, I know what he's saying there, get up, get motivated, get moving. I want to do something here. I want to change people's lives. I want to make an impact. I want to heal the sick. I want to raise people from spiritual death and bring them into life. I want to deliver people from drugs. I want to deliver people from demons. Yes, there are people out there who are demonized and Jesus wants to set them free, but he's waiting for us. You know? Let me read something else. The last thing I read, I promise, that isn't the Bible. Not that it matters. I didn't actually read what I said I was going to read, did I? Let me go back to that. I'm watching the clock too now. Die daily. Paul said this, to go back to what I just said. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. You know, and this came out this morning in the worship too. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Now, sometimes we just focus on the hard-pressed bit. Oh, dear, yeah, life's dreadful. How are you doing, brother? Oh, it's dreadful. I'm really struggling. I'm suffering. And this is wrong and that's wrong. You think, goodness, I wish I hadn't asked. You know? But Paul said this. Yeah, we're pressed on every side, but not crushed. God doesn't send things to crush you or me. Okay? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Yeah, we don't always understand everything. But we're not despairing about it. Oh, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. My life's falling apart. What are you doing? Where are you, God? God said, well, I'm here. Who's moved? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age if we're out doing the stuff. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be manifested in our body. That's the reason we each day start the day and say, God, I just choose today to lay down my agenda for today. You become my thoughts. You become my motivation. You become my life today. It's the way I start my day. It's the only way I can start my day. It doesn't always go right. No, it doesn't, because I often get it wrong. And people who know me well enough, like Claire, will soon tell you that. But my heart is, God, I want to walk with you today. I really want to walk with you today. I want to be a blessing today. I want to see people heal. I want to see people's lives touched where I go today. People I see, people I spend time with. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is saying. People of the other side, that you're people who have a mission, people who have a focus, that you want to see your life touch somebody else's life, and the life of God in you impacts them and changes them. That's what this is about. That's what that is about. I read about Wales, didn't I? There's actually one more here. Can't leave this one out. I'll be in trouble with my wife. Scotland, 1905. I've got to read this one. Soon after the beginning of the Welsh Revival in 1904, a man called Joseph Kemp from Edinburgh went to Wales, where he spent a couple of weeks observing and experiencing the work and power of the Holy Spirit there. On his return, he attended a large meeting in Charlotte Chapel. As he recounted his experiences, there was an eager response to his story. A man asked for prayer and was the first of hundreds who became Christians during a subsequent revival in Charlotte Chapel. For a whole year, prayer meetings were held, increasing in number and intensity, and characterized by passionate praying. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those of you who get up to a God encounter on Thursday, passionate praying. God's been speaking to us about praying passionately. It's come from the front here in church through Pastor Paul many times. It's been people who are passionate about God, passionate in our worship, passionate in our praying, passionate in our living for him. Joseph Kemp commented, "The people poured out their hearts in importunate, whatever that means, prayer. I have yet to witness a movement that has produced more permanent results in the lives of men, women and children. There were irregularities, no doubt some commotion, yes. After the first year of this work, we had personally dealt with no fewer than 1,000 souls who had been brought to God during the prayer meetings." Not an evangelistic campaign, not someone standing on a soapbox in the street. They were in a building and they were praying, and people were getting saved in prayer meetings. Again, just going back to something in my own past, when I first came to the Lord, as I said, this passion for people who were lost just so burned in me. And I went back to the Anglican church I came from as a child, I was raised in. And I found that there was the vicar's wife and a youth worker there who had been sowing seed faithfully into a group of about a dozen young people. And none of them were Christians, but they were right on the edge. Now, I'm not saying this to glorify me, so please don't look at it that way. I went back there and I just found one after another, after another, after another, came straight through to the Lord. I started talking with them, spent time, and they just came through. It was like knocking a stack of dominoes down. Then they brought their friends in. Their friends got saved. They brought their friends. Their friends got saved. I think one Tuesday night we had something like almost 60 young people, this was within the space of a couple of years, meeting for a prayer and Bible study meeting. And people would get saved in that meeting, in a Bible study meeting, because the presence of God just fell. Now, we can't limit God where he's going to turn up and show up. He always shows up when we meet. But God is wanting us to be a people this year who are going to say, God, I'm laying down my agendas. I'm laying down all the things I've said I want to do this year because I want to see a kingdom come in. That is a real challenge. It's a serious challenge, because the way we live makes that very inconvenient. You know, we fit God in, and God is saying, I don't want to be fitted in anymore. I want to have space. I want to have room in your life. I want you to be a person of impact, a person who is able to touch the lives of others, not just be secure and cozy in this building on a Sunday morning or up at Lampley on a Thursday night. You know, that's a big challenge, because a lot of us don't like talking to strangers. With all the public press you get these days, well, so what? Who rules here? Who rules here? Who's got authority here? Have we got authority? Or has the world got authority? We've got authority. Okay, I'm going to wind up there. I just want to read that thing again, right at the end, from Wales here. This is what Evan Roberts said. I have a message for you from God. You must confess any known sin to God and put right any wrong done to others. Second, you must put away any doubtful habit. Third, you must obey the Spirit promptly. Finally, you must confess your faith in Christ publicly. That's what's going to fill this place. Of people who walk like that. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.